crazy.
I don't remember why. I don't know what it is.
Tonight, if we stay on the subject and continue going, good to see everybody here. Good to see Jerry in here. Brother Jerry, I think you were last one to talk First Corinthians many years ago at the old building. I might have been somebody else since then, but Jerry had the record of teaching on First Corinthians, and spent the time of doing it until David broke it teaching John. David broke it by quite a bit. So we're trying to do it in six months. I think what it took you about 9 or 10, right? But David broke his record way over on John. But let's begin with a word of prayer before we begin our lesson. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together in the middle of the week and to study a portion of your word and see fellow Christians and be able to talk with those of like mindedness. We pray for all the young ones and for the parents who brought them here to study your word. And we're thankful for the teachers that are bringing them the lessons and the time that is spent to do that. Our Father in heaven, we realize that there are those of our number who have lost loved ones, and we place your comforting hand on them as only you can. We pray as we go through the study tonight that we get much good from studying the Corinthian brothers, because it would sure it hits home to the present time that we're living in today. As always, Father, we most thank you for your Son, Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Beginning with verse 27, I will read through the end of that chapter, and we'll say a few words about those. In beginning 27, it said, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Flesh is what. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. So before we go to talking on those words to bring us up to what we was talking about on Sunday. Here he is talking to where he has heard from the Christians on questions that he's to be asked, and he also has reports on what's going on there in Corinth from from maybe Timothy and others on what the problems are going on. We know that it was a city of highly intelligent, for its wisdom of worldly. They were men that Paul had basically conceded in a debate with humans judging his debate that he would probably lose in the debate on when you go to compare it with the wisdom of man. But his point is he's comparing it to the wisdom of God. So that's getting us to where we're at this evening. He tells us here in verse 27, for the power of wisdom is so great to man's wisdom, which meaning God's wisdom is so far ahead of what we could ever think of. It's just where you couldn't even consider it, but his wisdom. And his wisdom would even appear to be foolishness to those of their type of wisdom, because we spoke of the cross and to Gentiles and to the Jews. The cross was the lowest form of being put to death and punished as you could be put to death. But here, the teaching that Paul and others were teaching was that the cross was for your salvation, that the blood that was shed on it. So that's the wisdom of God here, separating from what would be the wisdom of man's ways of doing it. Without human power or greatness, also separating things, that they think it's foolishness to it. But when you talk about the power that God has, that same foolish was. Look back to the Old Testament when he opened the Red Sea. He opened it up, saved all of the Israelites getting through the Red Seas. Jericho, when the walls of Jericho came down, how powerful he was in his wisdom. That's just a couple of the things that you could look back on and just see how powerful he can be in comparison with what the humans could be able to do. Here in verse 28, we know that God used the death of Christ to call men to repentance. Up to then, we know that it was a mystery. But then he used his death to establish his reign and his authority, and it overturned the whole world when he used Jesus on the cross to die for our sins to secure our salvation. It came through the cross. To all kinds of human wisdom, that wouldn't have been the way to do it, would it? We would have thought out something great would be the way to do it. We know that man hadn't fallen. He goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Listen to that on Brother Jim's sermon Sunday night, how they was tempted and they fell and sin come in. So here, in his mystery of his plan, he used Jesus. So the great end of God's dealing with man is to cause him to be able to trust in God and walk in accordance with his will. And tells us no man should glory in himself in the presence of God. All of us must trust in God. We've all seen someone that they spend their whole time doing what? Talking about themselves. The whole thing goes wrong has to deal with what he is being done. That's not how it works at a Christian. It's not all about I. It's about God and what God wants us to do. So God's providence is brought about into Christ through, remember that one little word that we've used, that word faith. And a lot of Christians, when I say Christians, group like us, not the world, are kind of scared to use that word faith. Because we know that there's those that teach that you're saved by faith only. But our salvation comes through faith in the pew. If you don't have the faith, you're not going to receive the salvation, because it's part of our salvation. Faith affects the very heart and the very direction that we're going to go. We perform the acts that place us in Christ. Faith perfected by what? Anybody?
By works.
By works and what else? But what happened in Acts 2:38? Obedience. That obedience. We have our faith, and we have to have the right obedience. I get stuck on this, saying it a lot, and I say it a lot. You cannot be taught wrong and be baptized right. And that's what you got. You got the faith in what is taught, and then you're baptized correctly. It takes obedience to follow, go along with the faith. We're not saved by just faith only. I believe faith is a very heart of it, but also the obedience. And we know that from Acts 2:38, the very first example of the first 3,000 souls that we had. And that puts us in Christ. We've also read Galatians 3:26. It goes along with that. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So this, that's what is God's divine wisdom, that we're going to be saved by a certain way. And we've got those five steps that they're going to be. If you leave out one of them, and if you do get baptized, you're just going to be getting wet. But you got to go through the whole process of, just like it said in Acts 2:38, you hear, you believe, you repent, and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're baptized. It takes all of that. But somebody that's smart, with wisdom of their own, might think it needs to be something much greater than that. That's such, just like the man who had leprosy. He thought dipping in Jordan was dumb. He had a much better river for him to dip in than the Jordan River. And I've seen the Jordan. It ain't much to the Jordan. Our Burn River looks much better than the Jordan River. But that wasn't what he was told to do. He was told to dip in the Jordan River, and he didn't get cleansed until he done exactly what he was told to do. That's the same thing with us. So the wisdom of God is much stronger than the wisdom of man. When we get into verse 30, I put some words on the board that is up there. One of them is righteous. And righteousness, it tells us that God is righteous. And for man to become righteous, he must live exactly according to the will of God. That's the way we become righteous. Sanctification, in this verse of scripture. Jesus sanctified himself that in him man might be sanctified or set apart to the service of God. We only become sanctified and set apart in Jesus Christ, which is telling us, we, as Christians, we're set apart. We're set apart from the rest of the world. Don't mean we have to be completely out of the world, but we are set apart. That's something, as Christians, when someone's around us, they have to know that we're different. They can't tell that we're different from the rest of the world. We're not doing something right. So that's sanctification, is being set apart from the others. And we do that through Jesus Christ. Redemption. Who is our Redeemer? That's Christ again. He, Christ is our redemption. He gave his life to rescue man from sin. He's the one that gave his life for it. Not one of these man-made creed names that you see out here. Christ is the one that gave his life for us. Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and I am the Lord, would exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That comes from Jeremiah 9:23-22. So that tells us we don't need to think too highly of ourselves. You know, we need to give God the praise instead of self. There is no room in a Christian for glorifying himself, in my opinion. Anybody else? I've done all the talking tonight. Anybody else got anything else on 1 Corinthians, the first chapter? Let's go into the chapter 2 then. If somebody would read this, the first 5 verses, I think, are a little different. It continues on where we at. Who would read those first 5 verses for me? Okay.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay, I want to begin this with 2 Corinthians 10:10. And you'll see why when I read that. 2 Corinthians 10:10. It says, for his letters say they are mighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's speaking of Paul himself. That tells me that he must not have been a very big man in his stature, because that's the wisdom that is said about himself by all these highly educated and the ones with the mighty speech, that he was in awe of that big a man and that powerful in his speech. Also, we just need to realize he was guided not by his book learnings and by other people. We know who he studied under. He had to have been highly educated himself and could have probably stayed in and debated, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say, and that's where his speech come from, was what the Lord wanted him to say, not necessarily what Paul himself wanted to say, because he was guided in to everything that he said when he was in his teaching. Everybody agree, or did somebody disagree with me on that? Because I think he could have stood right there and debated with them to the end if he really wanted to under their wisdom. That's my personal thinking. But he was guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say, and to say in God's wisdom.
Yeah, I think verse 2 speaks to what you're saying, because he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did he know more? Sure. Yeah. Knew a lot more, but he did not want to make it a test of wise people. Yeah. You know, we noted that earlier, chapter 1, that he didn't want to sound like another one of the voices in the room. He wanted the cross to stand alone. And so that's why he did speak the way that he did. I agree with you. I think he could have held his own in the debate, but the debate's a moot point.
And I think there was more to it than just being guided by the Holy Spirit. I know for a number of years when I was, I guess you could say, a baby in Christ, even though I was 25, 26, I was baptized in 1972, so So a lot of times I was weak in my teachings because I was afraid I'd be asked certain questions, you know. So I was weak in them. But as I got more into teaching, to go along with that, I've always held to the ground. As long as someone's wanting to learn and wanting to study, I will study with them. But when it gets into an argument, it's time to cut the strings and go on, because you're not going to teach anybody the gospel when it comes to getting into arguing and trying him trying to point, or she hit her points, and then you trying to point her points. It has to be a study. It can't be an argument, and that too could come into it. But God chose a man of this character, I believe, to bear his testimony to the Gentiles. And it says, because the salvation might be of God and not of a human wisdom learning that way. I think he chose Paul personally because he was the man for that. And Travis almost said exact words of what I got for verse 2. It says the gospel is God's wisdom for salvation. It's not Paul's. I think that's why he used that. I'm glad you're not of Paul and the others. It's God's salvation and not Paul's. Well,
the Bible does confound us as man. You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, triumphantly, what did he ride in on? A donkey.
Yeah.
I mean, see,
and a young one at that.
Yeah. We don't think in those terms.
Yeah.
You know, we'd want to come in a big Cadillac and convertible and something on the back, and that's man's thinking.
Yeah.
And here, the Savior of the world rides in on a donkey,
yeah,
with nowhere to lay his head.
Yeah.
I mean, he makes us think, and that may be part of that reasoning, that we got to think about this, because it's not in our natural vein to go down that road. We have to, yeah, read and study why. Why did the ruler of the Savior of the world ride in on a donkey?
He rode in on a donkey and he was crucified as the lowest, as low as you could be in the thinkings of the all those around him at that time and everything. So the wisdom of the gospel for salvation is the wisdom of God that's going to save us from our sins. Verses 3 and 4, here is taught that was a body, it was of his body weaknesses. Many think that this is what they're talking about the thorn in his side. There's all kind of guesses what was in Paul's thorn in the side. I think some of it must have come from when he was beaten to it. But whatever we think, it's guessing. But I think his body makeup was in his meekness might have been why he was chosen by Jesus himself to be the one to go to the Gentiles. But he couldn't have been a very weak person. He was having Christians put in prison and was having them killed, and that's what he was going to do when the Lord sent him on the way to Damascus and chose him. So he had some grit to him, and we know that for all that he went through. But he must have been a man of small stature and not of, but a lot of strength, in other words. His fear and the trembling was the work that he was going to be doing. He didn't want it to be done in vain. I know a little of that. When you get before the congregation to preach a sermon, when you preach, I've done it a number of times, but the first few times I done it, I thought people would see my knees hitting one another as it was knocking across. But if you don't get a little nervous and a little scared when you're getting up there, Travis knows that, and Jim does, if you don't get a little nervous and a little shaky when you get up there to bring your lesson, there's something wrong with you. Because you want to make sure you don't say it a slip up or whatever, you take it serious. And I think that's something he didn't want even though he was being guided, he didn't want his work to be in vain. He wanted results from it, even though it wasn't of the most elegance in it. Worldly wisdom, but resented upon God with the Holy Spirit. So you had worldly wisdom going against the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Who's going to win out? Who's going to win out every time?
Holy Spirit's wisdom.
The Holy Spirit's wisdom is going to win out on it. So he had to put his faith and everything in it. So the Holy Spirit guided him. It even guided him sometimes when he wanted to go other places. But the Holy Spirit seen him sometimes the different places. We know that as he go through different places he go. Like he kept wanting to go to Rome. But the Holy Spirit kept guiding him to other places from what he said. So the Spirit guided him in not only to where he was teaching, he was also sometimes directing him where he needed to go. So he took control of him. It says Paul spoke to God's word, then it relied on their faith, not of the man's reasoning, but on the power of God. That tells us something about our responsibility. A lot of times we misquote on what we're thinking. We're saying we need to go out and baptize people. But I don't know, as you see, that's the mission anywhere in Scripture. The Scripture is to go out and teach, and the Lord will take care of the rest of it. And whether we baptize somebody or not, it's great when we baptize somebody. I used to teach the high school classes and the middle school classes all the time years ago. And I mean, I just get a feeling all over when one of the students that I've been teaching in class comes in and wants to be baptized. You know, that's one of the best feelings you can get when somebody, you know, you had a party. But that's not our job. Our job is to teach them, and whether they obey it or not, that's left to them, and that's left to God's word.
Well, Matthew 28, though, teaches, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." So that the teaching goes, you know, it's hand in hand.
Yeah.
So, you know, Matthew 28 is teaching that. But, you know, what Paul is trying to do, I think in Matthew 23, talks about, "He who exalts or humbles himself will be exalted." And Paul was trying to show that, because I think Paul was a strong person, not a brute, but he was. I think he was a strong person, and I think he humbled himself here, like Travis was saying. He could have said a whole lot more, probably smarter than a lot of those guys that were there, but that's not the point, to win a debate. You know, the point is to get them to understand humility. And that's what exalts you. It isn't the knowledge.
I've just gone by though, some of the stuff I've read on. Paul was small in stature.
Oh yeah, maybe. Yeah, that don't make you long.
Yeah. Oh yeah, there's nothing about. There definitely. I mean, that's what I'm saying. He was strong individual, or he wouldn't have been going all over the country catching Christians and put them to death. In that way, and the Lord picked him. I'd say he picked him because of it, but. But according to historians, he was a small man in stature. That's all I know going with it. But anyway, the main thing that God wants us to do is to teach. And if you notice, he just mentioned a couple of people that he had baptized from his teaching there in Corinth. Now, they might have been baptized because of some of his teaching, but somebody else baptized a number of them. So anybody else on those first five tracks?
It sort of ties all the way back to where you started on Sunday morning. You know, Paul talks about the wisdom of man never led them to God. And so he's contrasting the futility of their wisdom, which they really respect and admire and love, and saying that took you nowhere. The wisdom of God has come to you in power. Your lives have been changed. Your souls have been saved. And you even have spiritual gifts giving you evidence of this power. And he's just laying it out there and said, make the decision. Can't, I mean, it's obvious that this man's wisdom doesn't work. It's futile.
Yeah.
But the wisdom of God is what has demonstrated to you powerfully is effective.
I was reading in verse 4 where it says that he didn't come to them with enticing words. And I think about the televangelists on TV that do use enticing words. Like there was one commercial on TV not too long ago, and this guy was trying to sell this so-called miracle water that was going to heal people. And a lot of people are gullible enough to do that, but Paul didn't do that. He just used the word of God.
That's exactly it. I hate to talk about something. I say that, it wasn't on this past Sunday morning, but I see it every Sunday morning. But then I turn it off. I watch a Christian preach awesome lesson. Then the next thing goes to it, baptism doesn't save you. It's just as much opposite in a less than an hour's period of time. So needless to say, when they get started on it, if I don't get to the TV in time, I switch it to something else. But I do at 7. Watch a real good sermon just practically every Sunday morning that comes out. But I got to stay on the subject. Who wants to begin with verse 6 and probably read through 11 for anybody?
I'll read.
It saved my voice.
Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have crucified the Lord. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person who is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay, this verse 7. Oh, no. Yeah, verse 7, we'll get to it. I better cover verse 6 first, but verse 7 is a powerful, powerful verse that I was interested in going. It says, full grown, in verse 6, it says, full grown are those who have advanced beyond beginners in Christ. In other words, now they've had people who have been Christians for quite some time, and they were getting further into Christ than they were at the others. But also we have those that are in various stages of Christian life. And when you talk about verse 6, we have that today. We have those that's in various stages in their Christian life. And so you have that always to deal with. They will fall and their wisdom will perish in a lot of cases. He's telling us that in the different stages. If a baby doesn't grow and mature and continue to grow, what happens to it? Eventually will die. It won't make it. That's the same way of a Christian. That's what I get out of verse 6 here. If you got all different stages, but if you don't grow, that's why he's writing this letter to them and stuff. You have to have some that are growing, acknowledging Christ, and some of them are staying where they're at and not growing. But then when you get into verse 7, that's the one that when we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, you know, before Jesus came and done what he done for us and died on the cross, if you took the wisdom of the world, that's the way I look at verse 7. If you took the wisdom of the world and God out of it, who in the world would have figured out this as the mystery for our salvation? Well, nobody. No, nobody had been smart enough to think that's that. So this mystery was not something that could not be explained or understood. until it was revealed to us about God. The gospel, before it was revealed, what Christ was what? He was a mystery. Even when he was here on earth, it was still a mystery, because they were looking for what? A kingdom here on earth. Said, not the church. They weren't thinking about the church. They were thinking of it being something like when David was the king or whatever. So to figure out how God is going to save us for our sins and salvation, nobody, I don't care how smart they were, couldn't have figured it out. That's what I get from verse 7, that in my little brain to come up with. You can never think of it in that way. Anybody got a comment on that verse 7? Did you get something different than what I was thinking of it? Thinking of on it. That's what that mystery, the whole mystery is about. The whole time during the whole Old Testament, nobody knew what the mystery was. Nobody knew what the mystery was when Jesus was alive. Nobody knew it until his death, what the mystery was going to be. And that's being guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the reference, in verse 8 says, the reference is to the Jewish and the Roman rulers who took part in the crucifixion of Jesus. I didn't figure that out on my own. That's what I got from studying, preparing the class. It's talking about which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. I think he was talking to some of them right there at Corinth who took part on that day when they crucified Jesus, and that's when it became into being known then from the Holy Spirit. It was fulfilling the prophecy, and everybody in here ought to get what I'm talking about there. This all fulfilled a prophecy from the Old Testament book in a chapter, Isaiah 53. This right here that fulfilled that mystery, fulfilled Isaiah 53. But nobody knew what Isaiah 53 was talking about until after Jesus' death. So it happened in the New Testament, where we received the plan of salvation. So the Spirit knew the mind of God. The Spirit is guiding Paul. He knows that he dwelt within not only Paul, but he dwelt in all of the apostles, and revealed God's will to them, and through their writings have made them known to who? Everybody that wants to study it. Anybody that wants to study it to know it. So this verse tells us that only, in verse 11, that only God knows all about himself. That's for sure. You know, there's a lot of things that I'd like to know about God, and I hope one day I can ask him some of them on it, He's revealed all that we need to know, but none of us know all that we need to know about God. So all we know is enough to know what we need to know. We here are the apostles. When he talks about the we in verse 12, it says, now we have received. I generally study from the New King James, but I got the King James, and this one's got a little W in my King James. I believe it's supposed to have a big W when it was speaking of all the apostles. I think my New King James puts it with a big W. Anybody got the New King James? Does it have a big W there, or just still with a little one?
In verse
11. Number 12, and when it says, now we.
It's a small one.
Small one. But I believe it's still talking about the apostles. So when it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. The reason I believe it was just speaking to the apostles are, they were the only ones that could pass it on to someone else. They give it, speak it in tongues, interpret in tongues, and all the other things. So I know that's a little wee, but in most cases, that when it's in like that, they would go with a big W for it. But that's speaking of the apostles. They received that spirit, and that's how they were able to teach the mind of God, all that we need to know about it. And they have revealed it in the mind, and the purpose was of God to freely give it to men in that are in Christ Jesus. He didn't give it to nobody else. If you notice in all your studies, if you think about it, they never did lay hands on anyone until after they were saved. I can't think of anybody else that was given anything from the apostles until after they became a Christian. So that's the point I got there from verse 12. Anybody else on it? Because that's my opinion when I like to put it that way. When it comes to something like that, because it's not clearly in black and white patterns on it, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Anyone else from chapter 12? We'll finish reading the rest of the chapter. All right. Which things also we speak not of the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. They spoke them to the world. When those apostles went, I've heard Lowell teach on this, and I don't mind him. I don't think he'll mind me saying this. He's a firm believer, and I'm not going to say he's wrong, that the apostles spread out all over the world. And I mean, when he was saying that, he was talking even all over the world, because a lot of them you didn't hear any more about it. I'm not going to say yay or nay on that. I believe they were definitely spread out, at least in what was all the known world at that time. So that's I go that far. I'm not saying Lord wrong, because that's a good possibility that they might have in everything. But we know that they went to the whole known world at that time preaching what the Holy Spirit had taught them. Somebody turn to John 16 and verse 13 and read that for me. I know what it says, but to read to everyone.
16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come.
Okay, that's Jesus telling us there in John 16 about that the Holy Spirit will come into you and he will guide you into all truth. They really didn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying about God, but it didn't. After the day of Pentecost, they understood what was going to happen and take place. But God foretold them that the Holy Spirit is going to come into you and guide you into what to say on that. To many, the preaching of God was foolishness. That's the same thing today. To preach God to many people is foolishness. That they think you're wasting your time. That it's just a fairy tale or something like such as that. It's foolish to just a lot of. And so it was revealed to the inspired men that they might teach it to others, that they might understand and know the way of salvation. So, but they're still commanded, as they're guided by the Holy Spirit, to go and preach to others. We know that back in the early part.